If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 8, the 8th Psalm. My purpose today is to draw our attention to the book of Psalms. In all three of the meetings that we have together, in the earlier hour, we looked at a section from Psalm 119. In the time allotted to me now, I want us to consider the 8th Psalm. This is a song of praise, an exuberant song of worship. Read along with me as I read out loud the short 8th Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. As you see, this short song of praise begins and concludes with the identical exclamation. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and in that version, and in many English versions, the word Lord appears twice. In the original language, there are actually two different words being used. It could be transliterated as saying, O Yahweh, our Adonai, the first being a name, the second being a title. If you were to come to our church and you didn't know who Pastor Hendricks was, I might point him out and say, that's Gary Hendricks, our pastor. And I would be identifying him by his name, Gary Hendricks, and by his title, a pastor, which in turn describes his relationship to our congregation. Well, when God's congregation in this psalm addresses their God, they speak to him by name, O Jehovah, O Lord, O Yahweh. And then they think of him in terms of his title, our Adonai, our master, our governor, our ruler, which speaks of God's relationship to his people. He rules them. He governs them. This Lord of all lords, this governor of all governors, belongs to a group of people. It is their privilege to address him as our Lord. Now, in a sense, everyone on earth and everyone in this sanctuary, whether you're a Christian or not, you have warrant to speak to God or to speak of God as your God or collectively our God, because he is our maker. That's true for all of us. He is our sustainer. He is our judge, the one before whom each one of us will one day stand to give an account. But generally, when the Bible uses the language of our Lord or our Father in heaven, it's referring to that special group of people with whom God has entered into a relationship of saving love and grace. O Lord, our Lord is family speak. It's the way the family talks to our Father in heaven. God in His mercy, however, invites all to be part of His family. And if there's anyone here today with whom you're not comfortable, perhaps understandably, with speaking of God as your God, I invite you to be thinking, even in these minutes, about that changing, because God invites you to know Him as your God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, The name of God, many of you know, describes His character, His reputation. His name informs us who He is and what He has done, how we should think of Him. The main point of this song of praise is that the Lord should be understood, He should be known, and He should be extolled as being excellent. This psalm is inviting us, it is summoning us to think of the God who is as a great God, as a magnificent God, as an incredible God. And this psalm is not intending just to inform us of that as a fact to be understood. It is summoning us to worship this God. It is calling us to respond to this celestial being with adoration, with a readiness to magnify Him and to praise Him as being excellent. This God is huge. The greatest moral failure of our race is that we unduly elevate ourselves while minimizing the God who enables our hearts to be beating, even in these moments, as we are gathered for worship. Our tendency, even as Christians, is still, sadly, in the direction of, natively, our tendency is in the direction of making much of our own burdens, of our own disappointments, of our struggles, of our hopes, of our dreams. And we are too prone to be thinking more about me than about the God who is. And this psalm, and the whole book of Psalms, as a songbook of worship, one of its main goals is to call to us and to invite us and to demand of us in a gracious way, worship God. Think more of God. Let God be big. I love the title of Welch's book. It's so instructive. And when people are big and God is small, I mean, that's our race. But Psalms calls us live in the light of reality. Let God be big and man, relatively speaking, be small. What does it say about our nation when our headlines are dominated by events such as Bruce Jenner having become Caitlyn Jenner, while God is restricted to a very small compartment that our culture identifies as private, and our culture insists that that's the only place God belongs? In the little private segmented compartment of reality, He has no place in the public square. We don't want Him to be a public figure. I'm speaking now of the dominant voice in our media and in our culture. Psalm 8, like the entire Bible, invites you to look at reality in a different way. God is huge. Let God be in the center of everything, because that's reality. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. What we've been looking at is the refrain of this psalm, the chorus, if you will. This is the note on which it begins. This is the note on which it closes. Think with me next about the highlighted singers of this song of praise. Having noted its refrain, its chorus, think with me about the highlighted singers of this song of praise. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, You have ordained strength because of Your enemies, that You may silence the enemy and the avenger. This is the most difficult verse in this short chapter to understand. The phrase, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, would certainly seem to refer to words that are coming out of their mouths. But the text is describing the very youngest of children. Babes and nursing infants do not talk. Beth and I, with Stephen and Cindy, are the proud, I hope I can use the word proud rightly, of the proud grandparents of young Thomas. And without any partiality at all, I say that he shows many signs of being a precocious youth. But amidst his manifold talents, the child, I admit, is limited in his ability to verbalize. Still covers a tremendous amount of ground in his efforts to relate to reality. And, of course, this is normal for children that are only 18 months old. They just don't have many words yet coming out of their mouths. So what does the text mean when it speaks as it does? We're told that in ancient times that it was common for mothers in the Mideast to nurse for a much longer period before weaning their children than the way we think of as being normal in our day and in our culture. A child might still be nursing at age 4, perhaps even older than that. That might provide some insight into what the text is saying. But what seems more likely is that the point of verse 2 is to present a vivid contrast between two groups of people. One group identified as babes and nursing infants, and the other described as God's enemies. The latter would bring into view those such as the devil and those that serve the devil, who are oftentimes very powerful, too strong to withstand in our own strength. The former would highlight the idea of the weak, the unimpressive, the insignificant, the totally dependent. Of course, there is a sense in which babes and infants are insignificant, not that they're not made in the image of God, but in the sense of they're not the movers and the shakers of the world. They are not influencing world events in any kind of significant way. Verse 2, then, we could paraphrase as saying something like this. Out of the mouth of the weak and inconsequential, God has ordained strength whereby His enemies are silenced. Now, the Septuagint, the old Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, rendered the words ordained strength as perfected praise. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And interestingly, it's those very words that Jesus would quote, the reading of the Septuagint, when he quoted those words according to Matthew chapter 21. The scene there in Matthew 21, where Psalm 8 is quoted by our Lord, is the scene where he's just come into Jerusalem for the last time, mounted on the back of a donkey, and you remember how the multitudes welcomed him with praise, Hosanna to the Son of David, as he comes into Jerusalem. And according to Matthew 21, once having entered the city, Jesus with zeal cleaned the temple, overturning the tables of those who were irreverently just involved in merchandising and a self-oriented business even there in God's house of worship. And once he had done that, Jesus, according to Matthew 21, was healing the blind and the lame. And children had evidently continued to accompany our Lord, and they had continued to praise Him. Continued in this refrain of Hosanna to the Son of David. We're told by Matthew that the main leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests, were resentful of what the children were saying. To the children's minds, He was wonderful. It was incredible that this man Jesus, who was treating the needy with such compassion and was displaying such power, enabling those who had not been able to see, enabling those who could not walk to rise and to be able to walk. It was wonderful. The children didn't try to explain that away in any sense. They just affirmed the wonder of it. And they worshiped. Well, the priests were resentful. And when they saw the wonderful things, it's interestingly, this is a response to the wonderful things that Jesus did. And they saw the children crying out in the temple. We read that they were indignant. And they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Matthew tells us that Jesus replied, "Yes, I do hear what they're saying." And Jesus went on to say, or to ask, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" And he quotes from Psalm 8 in order to draw attention to these relatively unimpressive, insignificant, small voices seeing things that they, the movers and shakers of Jerusalem, were blind to. Perhaps you know the story of Graham and Gladys Staines. They were missionaries from Australia to the land of India and labored for many, many years in the jungles of Orissa in northern India, where Graham Staines was leading a ministry of compassion to the lepers of that region. In January of 1999, Mr. Staines was out involved in mission. He had their two young sons with him, needing to sleep for the night. He parked a car, and he and the boys stretched out so as to catch some hours of sleep. They're in their station wagon. And you may remember the news event from more than 15 years ago now. The car was surrounded by a mob of radical Hindus, and they set the car on fire and then refused to let the man or his boys get out of the car. They burned to death, and Mr. Staines' charred remains found the next day with his arms holding tightly to his own corpse, the corpses of those two young boys. They had been cruelly burned to death. And what is especially striking is how his surviving wife, Gladys, and their daughter responded to this act of cruel persecution. Everyone just assumed that they would return home, but they decided to stay. Gladys had been there for years with her husband. There was a work to be done, and she stayed. But what was especially striking was how their young daughter, at the time 13, her name is Esther, and at the time Esther, only 13, commented in this way, "I praise the Lord that He found my father worthy to die for Jesus." Now, that, in some ways, that kind of testimony silences the enemies of the gospel in a way that nothing else can. You know, what can the atheist finally say in the face of that kind of testimony? A child having lost her only brothers and having lost her daddy, being able by faith to see a larger picture. It wasn't so much about what had been lost. It was about the privilege that God had given her daddy to show the world and to show that mob that there are things more precious than life itself. He was willing to die for Jesus. Such was his attachment to Jesus. And she recognized that that was an honor. Well, there's strength in such praise. The eighth psalm is for all the people of God. But the way the choir is here described, the highlighted singers of this song of praise, is that they are unimpressive, they are weak, they are helpless, they are dependent. It is out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants that you have ordained strength. And I ask you this morning, have you been willing to identify with that choral assembly? Have you been willing to join the choir of the unimpressive? Are you willing to be identified with those that the world considers to be fools, weak, those who are not worthy of being heard? Have you been willing to identify with the relatively insignificant out of the conviction that what is truly significant in the universe is the living God that you have been brought to know and to love and to follow? Christian parents, let Psalm 8 and its use by Jesus Himself in Matthew 21 encourage you to persevere in praying for your children. We know from the Gospels, and Matthew 21 reminds us, Jesus loved the praise of children, and He welcomed it, and He saw it as very significant, even when adults right around viewed it as something that ought not to be taking place, that would be bothersome to the Lord. Now, Jesus welcomed the praise of children. And let us often be praying if we're mothers and fathers. Oh, Jesus, would You not welcome the praise of my sons, of my daughters? Do You not like it when children make much of You? And children, let this be an encouragement to you. Every instance of Jesus having opportunity to interact with children, every instance of that in the gospel shows Him so ready to welcome them. And I want to encourage you, children, to talk to Jesus. Don't just sing about Him. Sing to Him. And I want to encourage you, children, as well, to talk to Jesus out loud. That there are times when you're in your room or in a private place, and just as when you would speak to your parents, you would talk out loud. You're having a real conversation. Talk out loud with Jesus. I'm not trying to make that a mandate on your conscience. I'm just encouraging you to think of Jesus as a real person who is interested in having conversation with you. Well, let's move on to consider the main message of this song of praise. We've considered its refrain, its highlighted singers. Note next the main message of this song of praise, verses 3 and following. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, we noted earlier in the message, in drawing attention to how the psalm begins and ends, that the main point is the excellence, the grandeur, the majesty of God, and the call to affirm that, to make that known, to affirm that to Him. But there's a more specific point that the psalmist wants to make about the greatness of God, namely, that He shows forth His greatness in being attentive to inconsequential man. God magnifies His majesty by the wonder of His love. He cares about little people like you and me. And that seems to especially be the burden here. The Lord humbles Himself to behold and even to company with the sinful people of the earth. And when the question is asked by the psalmist, what is man that you are mindful of him? The intended answer is not so much, well, man is small and insignificant. The intended answer, rather, is, what an amazing God! That He is one who would pay attention to people like us, that He would care about, that He would notice people like you and me. David was the human author of this psalm. And you'll recall that David was a shepherd in his youth. There would have been many nights where he was out with the flocks. And in that age before man-made light became a pervasive feature of the landscape, when there weren't street lights and there weren't electrical lights or gas lights, in that age, especially in a big sky region, like Palestine, that is more desert than it is wooded forest, where you can just see a large horizon. There would have been nights where he probably could have seen hundreds and hundreds, perhaps thousands of stars in the nighttime sky, even without the aid of any kind of powerful telescope. He knew from firsthand experience what it was to be awed by the vastness of the universe. And of course, with modern technology and research, we know a lot of facts about the universe in which we live that David could not have known. One man has written that to help gain a sense of proportion as to the size of the universe and how we relate to that size, to think of the Milky Way galaxy as being the size of our North American continent. Canada, America, Mexico put together, think of the whole North American continent as being the size of the Milky Way galaxy, and you know that the Milky Way galaxy is the galaxy within which our solar system is found. The Milky Way galaxy in itself is made up of tons of stars, hundreds, thousands, millions of stars. Our solar system is just one of those stars that, and the planets that revolve, the moons that revolve around that one sun. Scientists tell us that the world in which we live is one in which, the universe rather, in which we live is one in which the Milky Way galaxy itself is just one galaxy. That there are many other galaxies stretching out beyond the Milky Way galaxy. But this writer was concerned to give a sense of proportion. He said, imagine that our one galaxy, the Milky Way, could be compared to the size of our entire continent. If that were the case, he said, then our solar system, not just the Earth, but our solar system, ranging out to Neptune, Pluto, and beyond, our solar system could be compared to the size of a coffee cup. Okay? Just our one galaxy, the continent. Our little solar system, a coffee cup. Now, what does that make planet Earth? And maybe a bean? And if that's the Earth, what does that make me and you? You know, to say we're a speck would be a gross exaggeration, relatively speaking. You and I are too small to grasp how small we are. But what Psalm 8 is affirming is that the God who made all the stars and knows them by name, Psalm 8 is saying, God knows your name. And God knows the way that you were tempted. God knows the way that you have been tried. God knows the longings that are innermost in your soul. What is man that you are mindful of him? The intended answer to the question is, there is a God in heaven who is mindful of man, who visits man. He is one who has to humble himself to behold the things in heaven. But he has gone beyond that. He humbles himself to behold things in a world that has revolted against him and says, I will not have you to rule over me. Psalm 8 is beckoning. It's saying, come in. Come into the theater of reality. There is a God who is great. And the point about His greatness that I would especially have you to contemplate, the psalmist is telling us, is that this God is mindful of you. He is transcendent, but He is not remote. He is over all, but He is near. Right here in this sanctuary. We can't reach out and touch Him only because He doesn't have a material body. But He's here by His Spirit. This is the main message of the psalm. Note next the prompting of this song of praise. The prompting of this song of praise. What gave rise to this inspired hymn of adoration? What stirred David to write of such things? Well, obviously, he was reflecting upon the starry heavens and the way that the sight of the celestial objects had moved him to marvel at the greatness of God. And we're reminded in what he says that there is enough being proclaimed by creation about God that everyone, it's entirely justified that everyone outside of Jesus would be condemned at the last day. Even if they never heard about Jesus. And what justifies the condemnation of all of mankind who's lived in every age, whoever's outside of Jesus, is that they clearly understand things about God, according to Romans 1. It's through what has been made. There's enough in creation that conveys the power and the divineness, the bigness of God. There's enough that is proclaimed by creation that God is justified in being angry at men who suppress the truth that He has made evident to them. It's not a murky knowledge. It's not a kind of leave you guessing type knowledge. They clearly understand, Romans proclaims in chapter 1. There is a perception of God. And the reason that people don't fall down and worship is they don't want to. They don't want the implications of worshiping God, of affirming that there is a God who has made them. In ancient times, when people could see thousands of stars with unaided by telescope, they didn't worship the God who made the heavens. What did they do? They worshiped the heavens themselves. They bowed down to the sun, to the moon, thinking that somehow that was who they were accountable to. In our modern era, people more than ever marvel at the wonders of the universe. We understand it far better than it's ever been understood before. We have spaceships that can go out near Neptune and take these incredible photographs, send them back to Earth. We understand things far more than ever, but we still don't marvel at the God who made the universe. Modern man marvels at the wonder of the idea of an unsupernatural process involving billions of years that somehow this could all evolve the way it has evolved. And all that simply displays our entrenched determination that we will not have God to rule over us. And God must change that to make us willing through the day of His power. But getting back to my point about what prompted David's praise, yes, it was thinking about the starry heavens, but more than that, Scripture prompted David to worship as he does here. Because when you think about the wording of Psalm 8, we're reminded of the opening chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, especially verses 26 through 28. If you keep your eyes on Psalm 8, let me read, especially verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 8, let me read verses 26 through 28 of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It seems clear. It seems like a justifiable inference that David had been meditating on Genesis 1. And that Psalm 8 is a poetic response. It is a song that he wrote to celebrate the wonder of the inspired account of creation. That man has been designed for royalty. We have been created to rule. That we're not just a bundle of cells that were put together by a random and impersonal process. We were made by God and made with the highest calling in all of creation. Made to rule over the rest of creation. But something terrible happened. Our race revolted against our Maker, and thus the created earth, rather than acting harmoniously under man's rule, has chaotic and uncontrollable and very painful elements. All is not under subjection to the feet of man as we look out on the world around us. There's a whole lot that's out of control. Earthquakes kill thousands in Nepal. Cancer takes a beloved husband or mother while she's yet in her 40s. A father abuses his children rather than shepherding them with love and with wisdom. And within our own hearts, there are forces that could best be described as being chaotic and uncontrollable and dangerous. All things are not yet under our feet. And that brings me in closing to the hope of this song of praise. The hope of this song of praise. I mentioned earlier that Psalm 8 is quoted in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 21. It's also quoted at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, and it's quoted in Hebrews 2. Drawing our attention forward, drawing our attention up, rather, to Jesus Christ. The New Testament describes God coming to earth and taking up a real human nature. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, the author quotes from Psalm 8 as he writes about God the Son having been made a little lower than the angels, i.e. He became a real man. And being confined as a human to a body, in that sense He was a little lower than the angels. He became a real flesh and blood person. And the writer, continuing to draw from Psalm chapter 8, wrote this in Hebrews 2, 8 and following. "You have put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now," the writer to Hebrews says, "we do not yet see all things put under Him." That's reality. we do not yet see all things put under Jesus, but, verse 9, we see Jesus. And that's the word of hope. We see Jesus. God the Son became man so that He could suffer death in the place of those that He had set His love upon, bearing the penalty that they deserved, living out the righteousness that was required of them. And the Father, having approved of the Son's sacrifice of Himself, raised His Son from the dead and resurrected Him as the firstborn Son of a whole new humanity. A new humanity who will inhabit a new earth, a glorified earth, a world where only righteousness exists. He's gathering now to Himself those who will join Him in this new earth, where there will be no more earthquakes, where there will be no more cancer, where there will be no more surrounding of cars and setting them on fire and having a cruel and a horribly misguided joy in seeing others because they don't conform to your opinions. No longer will there be chaotic forces within our own souls that would damn us if left to themselves. All of that will be brought into subjection under the feet of Jesus, vanquished by the Lord of Lords, the King of Mercy. That is the hope of this song of praise. Well, do you know this Jesus? Have you trusted in this Jesus? Are you following after this Jesus? How do you respond to this Jesus? Psalm 8 invites you and calls you to respond in this particular way. Praise Him. Worship Him. Live with the conviction that the greatest reality in God's universe is Jesus Christ, God's own Son, the Lord, the Redeemer, the Advocate. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. Let's pray together, please. Our God, we thank You for the opportunity to ponder these things this morning, and we plead with You to take the message of Your Word, and by Your Spirit, we pray that You would bring it home to our hearts, enabling us to respond not only with understanding, but with affection and with a determination that by Your grace we will not live for ourselves, but we will live for Him who died and rose again on behalf of sinners like us. And Lord, we pray that You would enable us to live with a bigger sight of Yourself. We pray, O God, that You would increase our faith. We pray, dear Father, that the humanism that clings to our souls, that it might be put to death, and that there might be much more of a Godward way of life, and that when we're in private with our own thoughts, or when we're relating to a friend or to a sibling or to a spouse or to a parent, a child, when we're at work, Lord, when we're driving along the way, we just beg of You that You would give us this growing sense of how great are You, the living Lord, our Lord, to all those who have drawn near by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.